It's 10 o'clock and time to get started. Good to see everyone here this morning. We are in Acts chapter 12. Does anybody need any questions? Does anybody need any answers? I do. Okay, Acts chapter 12. Let's read the first four verses. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So here is Herod. First question is, who is Herod? Oops, let me start this.
This is Herod Agrippa.
Okay, Herod Agrippa. I've got, if I do this right, I've got three different charts here, if it comes up right, that shows some of the different Herods, and it shows them in a little bit differently, different ways. Okay. Should be coming up. Why ain't it? There we go. Now it is. Okay. This is one chart. We don't want to get bogged down in it, but this shows some relationships. Sorry, I had to turn my back. But anyway. This shows some of the Herods. Herod the Great, of course, was from killed the Jews in Jesus' time. This is his wives. He had about 8 or 10 wives. You got Herod, Antipas, Archelaus, Herod Philip the First, generally. So, and this is Herod Philip, generally called the Second. Now, this shows kind of relationship. Now, as you know, Drusilla or Herodias comes into play several times here. She was first married to Herod Philip, married Herod Antipas. That's who had John the Baptist head severed. Herodias had, by Herod Philip, had a daughter, Salome, who married an uncle, Herod Philip II. Now we are at Herod Agrippa I, who got Peter and James. Now his son is Herod Agrippa I, Herod Agrippa II. Now this shows a little bit different here. Shows the relationship here, kind of easier to see. And it's got all the references to the Herods. Herod Agrippa I is where we're at here today. His sister was Herodias, and she is married Herod. This Herod here. We're going to get to Herod Agrippa II in Acts chapter 25. You can see these, this is the best chart I like. There's a lot of intermarrying with politically, Herodias married Herod Agrippa I, also married Herod Antipas, whose daughter was Salome. So Herod Agrippa, these give all the references and the scriptures. We will get to, this is where we're at, chapter 12, chapter 25 and 26, we'll get to Herod Agrippa the II. This shows the relationship. Herodias married Antipas, Herod Philip, their daughter Salome. This doesn't show Herod Philip II here, but Salome married her step-uncle, really, Herod Philip II. this junior called Herod Philip the First. His stepbrother, these are all steps, Herod Philip the Second was over here. So, okay, so this is, you can see there was a lot of political moving with intermarrying and so on. So this is Herod Agrippa the First. And he is mentioned here in Acts chapter 12. We'll get to him in just a few minutes more. This is the only place where he's mentioned. Now, Herod arrests James, the brother of John, and then he proceeded to he killed James, and then he arrested Peter. Now, James is put to death with the sword. He's the brother of John. Now, this is James, the brother of John. Remember, in the epistles or the gospels, you got Peter, James, and John. So this is James, the brother of John, and he is killed. Now, he would be the, as far as we know, the first apostle who was killed. Can I read back in Acts chapter 6 and 7 about Stephen? He was, of course, not an apostle. So James is the first apostle that we know of was martyred. And he would done so with a sword, so probably he was, had his head severed. This was a Roman way of killing people. What was the normal way for the Jews to kill people? They use, crucifixion was Roman, but the Jews generally did stoning. They stoned people to death. Herod saw, now you got to remember too, Herod Agrippa, during Tom Herod, we do realize that the term Herod is not his name, it's a title, just like Caesar was. So whenever I call him Herod, remember in Acts chapter 12, it's Herod Agrippa the First. Herod had problems both ways. He had to keep the Romans happy, to keep people in line. So he had to please the Jews. He had to please the Romans. So Herod was kind of in a pickle a lot of times of how to do his duties and keep the peace in Palestine. So he saw here that it was during the days of unleavened bread, verse 4, tend to bring him before the people after the Passover. Now, I realize most of you use the King James Version, and in here it uses the term Easter. This is all every other translation, as far as I know, uses the term Passover. If you look up the Greek word, it is for the word Passover that's used every place else. The translator used Easter in this place only. So think of Passover. Now, Herod realized that what he says here, that verse 3, and because it pleased the Jews, that's after killing James, again, he's trying to keep peace and harmony with the people politically, that he seized Peter also. Now, they didn't want, they put him in prison, and he had 4 squads of soldiers keep him, tend to bring him after the Passover. They didn't want to do it, obviously, during these holy days for Jews, so after the Passover. So the question was, how securely was Peter kept here? What's the text say?
Guards 24/7.
Right. from what I understand, they had, says four squads. And from what I understand, four squads of four, so 16 people, they rotated in their service of guarding Peter. So four at a time. So Peter was probably bound between two soldiers inside prison, two out right outside of it. So four guarding him at one time. Why did Herod use such extreme measures to guard just one man? He used four soldiers, 16 soldiers tied up to guard one man. What happened previously in Peter's life? Chapter 4, he was in prison. Chapter 5, he was in prison. And at chapter 5, verse 18, he was released miraculously. So Herod is not taking any chances. So he's guarding him very, very well. Now, there's a contrast here. You've got Herod, who's going after the leaders of this, of the Christians. Saul, remember, went after the individual people. So Herod is raising the bar. He's going after the leaders, Peter, James, John, the apostles, and so on. At this time, James and Peter. Herod's using the prison, chains, guards, and so on. And as we'll see here in just a few minutes, the disciples, they're using prayers at this time. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. So Herod's using these physical things, the disciples, as we see, will be using prayers offered up. So this night, let's read verses, next few verses here. So Peter was therefore kept in prison under these guards of four men, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he bound on each side, but two guards outside the prison, keeping him in. Now, verse 7. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So Peter is asleep. He's realizing that very soon, the next day probably, he's going to be hauled out of the prison. So he's just sound asleep. Meanwhile, verse 5, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So Peter's sleeping. Members of the church are praying. And the angel comes with the light. He strikes him, wakes him, shakes him up. Chains are removed. And he's told to get dressed, and he's led out inside the prison, outside, totally outside the gates. Peter thinks, verse 9, that he thought he was seeing a vision. So he didn't know really at this time what was going on. Then he realizes he's free. He's outside prison. He's outside in the streets. And the angel leaves. So he's expecting to be executed, no doubt, by Herod. And here he is free. So he's an escaped prisoner. So he goes to verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So he goes, he's released, he's realized he's free. He also realizes that Herod is not going to be happy. He's escaped. So he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now we will see John Mark mentioned again in a minute, and then next week we'll see John Mark mentioned again. John Mark in Colossians chapter 3 and verse, chapter 4 and verse 10, that he is Barnabas's cousin. We see in chapter 13, when we get to that next week, that he goes on Paul's first preaching tour. Not to get too far ahead, we'll mention it again next week. John Mark goes, what does John Mark go as? He says he goes as a helper. Now, when we get to chapter 13, and then again, I'll mention it again next week. He goes on the journey with Paul. But he turns back, chapter 13, he turned back. He doesn't complete the missionary journey. Preaching tour. John Mark turns back. The next preaching tour, Paul doesn't want to take him because of what he's done. We don't know why. But the good thing is that later on, Paul considers him a very good helper. So whatever it was that John Mark did, he made up with Paul. Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. And do Mark, and so on. 1 Peter 5:13 is really the one I want. 1 Peter 5:13. Thank you. So who is in Babylon, elect among you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. And Paul considers him my son. So that's kind of a good thing. You know, it tells us that even when people disappoint us, treat us wrong, later on things can be made right and things can be well. Okay, so Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And obviously, this is a house that's well known. I mean, Rhoda knows him, recognizes him by his voice. So this is an obvious place where they've been together many times. He knocks on the door. She recognizes his voice. But she doesn't open the door, open the gate. She runs in and tells him. People gather together. And they say in verse 15, "You are beside yourself." Peter keeps knocking. And when they opened the door, verse 16, and saw him, they were astonished. Remember, they've been praying, verse 5, verse 12, where many were gathered together praying. So no doubt they're praying perhaps for Peter, for what's going to, perhaps what they understand, that he will be executed. But they're praying. Now, Peter says in verse 17, we've got to keep realizing that Peter is an escaped prisoner. And no doubt when they realize it is Peter, that there's a lot of shouting, a lot of talking going on. You know, what's going on? How did this happen? They were astonished. They weren't expecting this. Peter's in prison, guarded by four men. And here he is at the door. But verse 17, but motioning with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. He didn't want a lot of noise going on. He didn't want all this excitement. He didn't want anybody knowing that he was there. He's an escaped prisoner. So he says, he explains what's going on, what happened. He says, "Go tell these things to James and the brethren." Question was, I'm not ready for all the questions. Verse 11, question number 11. Who is James here? We know who James is not. James chapter, verse 2, James, the brother John, had been killed. So they know it's not that James, not the apostle James. No doubt it's probably James. It's turn to read. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Chapter 2 and verse 9, Galatians 2, 9. And when James, Cephas, as Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived in grace and so on, So this James is the Lord's brother. He's also mentioned in chapter 2, verse 12, James. So this is no doubt James, Lord's brother. This, of course, goes contrary to those that say Mary was a virgin, didn't have any more children. Here it's specifically, and there's other places, specifically said James, the Lord's brother. So this is no doubt who the James is. And Peter says, you know, go tell James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. He didn't want to get these people in trouble. They'd all been assembled praying, and he comes, explains to them what happened, but he leaves. He doesn't want to get them in trouble. We don't know where he went to, didn't say. Now, meanwhile, back at prison, verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Yeah, no doubt, no small stir. This is a big deal. He'd been bound with two men with chains, two other soldiers guarding him, four people guarding him, and he's escaped. So no doubt, it says here in verse 19, Herod had searched for him. Herod probably himself was out searching for him, as well as the guard, the other soldiers. They were out searching for him. Peter, an escaped prisoner, this is not going well for Herod. Again, this is Herod Agrippa I. So Herod goes down from Judea, he's in Jerusalem, to Caesarea. And we realize that Caesarea is north of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is so high, anything else goes down from there. So he goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea and stays there. Now, question number 12. Why do you say it happened to the soldiers? They were put to death. If you return to Acts chapter 16, verse 27, this is talking about the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. The soldiers were responsible for their prisoner. And if the prisoner escaped, they got the punishment. So here the Philippian jailer thought everybody had escaped. He's fixing to kill himself because he knew that was his punishment going to be if the prisoners had escaped, which they didn't. So Herod put them to death because that was the punishment. Peter was going to be put to death. He escaped. So the soldiers responsible for him, they were put to death. Now we get to Herod again. Let's read verses 20 through 24. Now Herod had been very angry. He back in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, knowing their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So Herod goes back to Caesarea. Some people from Tyre and Sidon come and talk to him. Again, there's wanting something from Herod. Herod's been supplying food for them. And so they're trying to make good with Herod. Herod's all decked out in his royal array, it says, sat on the throne and gives a speech. What do the people say when this is going on? Herod's giving a great speech. He's all dressed in his fine robes, royal apparel. And what do the people say?
The voice of God and not
a man. And why does it happen then? It says, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten with worms and died. That's a great statement there. He did not give glory to God. That says something to us of when we do things, we are to do it for the glory of God, not personal. It's not John what he did, not what John did. It's to the glory of God. And when we put our place as God, as it were, looking for praise of men, look what I did, what I'm doing. We better be reminded of this, that God gets the glory. It's not what I did, it's for the glory of God. I just thought of it, I didn't write it down. It's in Acts, but I don't remember. Another place in Acts, sorry about that, I'm thinking about it. There's another place in Acts where the apostles were treated as God. I think in Acts 17, can't remember. Anyway, they were treated as gods. And Paul says, no, we're not gods. John's looking it up. I think it's chapter 17 in Athens. Anyway, I'll look it up. There's another place where they were treated as gods, and Paul, I believe it was, says, no, we're not. Anyway, so this is Herod. He is struck dead or will be struck dead. He's eaten with worms and died. We know from history that the date now is AD 44. That's, you can look up history, Josephus and others say Herod died in AD 44. So it kind of gives us a timeline of how Acts plays out when we get to chapter 13 and get into the journeys. We got to realize how time works and comes into play. This is AD 44. If we think of the crucifixion of AD 30 or 33, depending on how you look at it, some 10, 12, 13 years have gone by since the crucifixion of Jesus. So we realize we're in chapter 12 and we're already 10, 12, 13 years down the road. Most of the journeys Paul will be on last from like 2, 3 to 4 years, each one of these journeys. So there's a lot of time that goes on. We think he goes this place, this place, and this place, you know. We don't think the distance and time.
many years go by in each one of these journeys. So we're now AD 44. And says that, verse 24, and the word of the Lord, word of God grew and multiplied. And that's a very familiar statement. It seems like at almost every instance when there's been great persecution, that the word spreads dramatically. It says, word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Disciples are growing. There's a lot of persecution. Bam, here a statement is made that there's multiplication, growth. I looked up one place and there's some 30 instances in the book of Acts of where we're told disciples grew or multiplied. Now, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname Mark. So it says that they fulfilled their ministry. What ministry is that he talking about here? If we will go back to chapter 11 and verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there were going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Then verse 25, chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Disciples send relief to Jerusalem, chapter 11. Here, chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so they have been in Jerusalem. They're now going to go back to where? Antioch. Okay. I'm going to do this next week, but I'll show you this here. When we talk of Antioch, we'll use this same slide next week. But anyway, I probably should use a different slide. Anyway, Jerusalem's down here. When you think of maps of Palestine, Jerusalem is always pretty well at the top of the Dead Sea, about halfway across. So you can only find Jerusalem. You can only find Jerusalem, almost top of the Dead Sea there. So they go back. They've been in Jerusalem. They go back to Antioch of Syria. We got to always remember, again, just like the Herods, we got to think of which Herod it is. Same way with Antioch. There's two Antiochs. One is Antioch of Syria. The other is Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Syria will come into major play in the rest of the book of Acts. As Paul goes on his journeys, he makes this Antioch of Syria his main location of starting his journeys. And so next week we'll look at the journey that will be from here to here to here. So when we think of Antioch, we need to remember which Antioch. And most of the time, a lot of times, or most of the time in the text, it will say Antioch, Syria. It didn't always say Antioch. Or no, I'm sorry. I got that bad. Most of the time it will say Antioch of Pisidia, but it don't always say Antioch of Syria. So we got to keep in mind of where we're at. Here is going back to Antioch of Syria. And this will come into play next week when we get into the first journey, where Paul will start out from Antioch. He's left Jerusalem. He'd gone back to Antioch, which is where chapter 13 will take place. Okay. All right. Last question was question number 17. Kind of give a little summary of what we've looked at so far. We are at a dividing time place right now in the book of Acts. I like to divide it into three sections. Some people divide it into two. If you divide it into two, it's chapters 1 through 12 and then chapters 13 through 28. Chapter 13 will go into the preaching tours of Paul. Chapters 1, remember the statement in chapter 1, verse 8? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost or remotest part of the earth. Three different sections. Chapters 1 through 7 played into mainly Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 shows into Judea and Samaria. Chapter 8, verse 4, is when the scattering took place. We had the conversion of the Samaritans, conversion of Saul, Samaritans in chapter 8, Saul in chapter 9, Cornelius, chapter 10 and 11, last week, and the establishing of the church in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. So these are the main points that we've looked at in these 8 through 12. So next week, we will start the preaching tours of Paul, and that'd be the rest of the book of Acts. Well, the journey to Rome. But anyway, that's a couple chapters. Anybody got any questions? I don't know if I covered all the questions or not. But so next week, we'll start chapter 13. There are questions in the back for you that you can look at. Anybody got any questions or comments? I'm a couple minutes early.
John, we see that from the beginning, the church has faced opposition, persecution. That's true as early as Acts 4 and again here in chapter 12. Prayer is effective. The Lord is in control. And even in the face of opposition and persecution, the church can continue to grow.
That's a good point. Yeah. Over and over again, persecution, prayer, and growth happens. Prayer, you can see, played a big portion in the early church here. Prayer, 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 and prayer works. Okay, thank you all very much.